Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. What a joy it is to welcome you on this first Sunday of a new year. Here's a great spiritual truth to begin our year together. The Bible teaches from beginning to end that every human heart has an enormous vacuum in it. There is a hole in the heart of every human being walking the face of the earth. Why is that? Because our hearts, our very lives were created to be the container by which the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, comes into the world. Are you aware that God created you to be a delivery mechanism? You know, Mary was used as a delivery mechanism for Jesus Christ, right? This young mother here was a delivery mechanism for this precious child. In a very real way, you and I were created to be birthers to the world. There is a vacuum, there is a hole that is in every one of our hearts that is designed and can only fully be filled by the presence of God in Jesus Christ. But we've got a problem. Instead of letting Christ fill our hearts, we're allowing our hearts to be filled with things that are not quite so noble. For instance, maybe you know something about these issues. Worry? Anybody know anything about worry? Fear? Regret, pain, loss? Well, maybe those aren't the issues that you're dealing with in your heart, but you know there's something missing, so you're trying to fill your heart with good things. I mean really good things. Family, getting ahead at work, getting that promotion. Maybe your heart's filled with sports and hobbies and all kinds of great distractions. But the truth of the matter is, even good things can't hold you together when the heat's turned up, when life is tough. We begin our theological reflection as believers, understanding that there is a hole in our hearts that is to be filled only by the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Rick Warren gives an interesting illustration, and he asks this question: do you know anybody that cannot park their car in their garage? Now, I'm sure nobody here, because you're all very well-organized people, but do you know anybody who can't park their car in the garage? Why can't they park their car in the garage? Because there's so much junk in it. Well, you know, that reality is depriving the garage of its purpose. The purpose of a garage is not to store junk. That's the purpose of the attic. That's the purpose of the basement. Actually, that's the purpose of your bi-weekly garbage service at the curb. The garage was made for the car. And until room is made for the car, the garage is not fulfilling its purpose. Well, in the same way, your heart was made for more than the clutter that you and I have accumulated. Fear, worry, regret, doubt. Your heart is made for even more than the good things that you're trying to stuff in there to fill that vacuum. Sports and hobbies and family and getting ahead at work. Your heart was created for exclusively the presence of Almighty God. As we begin a new year, I want to challenge you to think about the clutter in your heart. I'm thinking about it right now in my own heart. And I want to challenge you by asking this diagnostic question. Morning, noon, and night, before you go to bed, when you wake up, in your dreams, what do you think about most? What really occupies the majority of your brain power? What is right here? Can you be honest with God? He already knows. What's right there? That's part of the clutter. You're giving priority to that worry. Giving priority to that pleasure when God in Christ is longing for you to give priority to Him. And my challenge for you in 2011, my challenge for me is a decision today to put God first, a priority in the way perhaps like you've never done it before, because what the saints of the past have told us and mature believers today teach us is that only when Christ has that central part of our lives can we finally experience His perfect peace. Do you ever live life this way? You know that diaphragm? Wouldn't it be great finally to be able to go, peace. I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning to one of the greatest passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, John chapter 1. These first 18 verses, known among academics as the prologue to the fourth gospel, contain the most magnificent understanding of the incarnation, who Jesus Christ is, where he came from, and what he came to do. And I want to focus specifically this morning on verses 9 through 14. And I'm reading from several different translations today, but this particular translation is from the English Standard Version. I hope you'll open your Bibles. I hope you'll bring your Bibles every Sunday this year. In the first part of the year, I'm going to be focusing more on expository preaching rather than topical preaching, meaning I want us to really take some texts and really work them. Get in there and work them. So here now this reading from the matchless Word of God from John chapter 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now I want you to listen to one of the greatest tragic statements in all of the Bible. He came to his own, and his own people said, I've got too much stuff in my garage. His own people did not receive him. Tragic that God in human form comes for the specific person of filling that need for which we all long. And the very people of God said, no room in the inn. Blaise Pascal, who was a 17th century French scientist and philosopher, had a powerful personal encounter with Jesus Christ and became a leading theologian in his day. And Blaise Pascal gets it right when he makes this comment about the human condition. He writes, "Man does not recognize the place he should fill." Do you sense that wandering, not knowing exactly why am I here? What's my purpose for being here? Am I worth more than a paycheck? He goes on to write, he has obviously gone astray. He has fallen from his true status. Child of God, chosen and redeemed by Christ, fallen from his status, and he cannot find it. So he searches everywhere, anxiously, but in vain, in the midst of great darkness. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. But what I love about this passage from John chapter 1 is John doesn't stop and dwell on that. Instead, he moves quickly to the good news of today. But you know that's one of my very favorite Greek words, but, because generally that means something fixing good is fixing to happen. But, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, verse 14, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible already, it's one of those choicest of all verses in God's matchless Word. And an economy of words speaks the power of the incarnation, the purpose of Jesus. And the Word, notice capital W, that's John's cosmic way of speaking of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now I want you to focus on these last couple of words. Full of what? Grace and truth. For the rest of my message this morning, I want to give you an option. You can either allow your heart to be filled with fear and anxiety and regret and challenge and pain and worry. You can try to assuage the emptiness by filling it with good things like family and sports and hobby and work and getting ahead and, you know, cool things, toys. Or you can embrace the offer that God, through Jesus, came to give your life. Two things that I desperately need. And I suspect you desperately need them too. God's grace and truth. And if you'd indulge me a little bit this morning, I really want to dig into the Greek text here and look behind these rather familiar words, grace and truth, and try to get an applicable meaning. A so what? So what if I really did put a priority on developing my faith this year? So what if I did fully surrender and receive Him and fully believe on His name? So what would happen if I dumped the junk in my life and allowed my heart to be filled with God's grace and truth? Let's begin with the concept of grace. Charis in the Greek text. I have a couple of formal definitions. I'd like to just blow through these right now. What is grace? Well, it's the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His influence upon human souls, turns human beings to Christ, keeping them, strengthening them, increasing in them faith, knowledge, and kindling in them the exercise of Christian virtue. Grace, when received by faith, transforms a man or woman and causes him to love and seek after the righteousness of God. Grace is initially regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, in which the spiritual life is given to man and woman, and by which his nature is brought under the dominion of righteousness. Now listen to the result of grace. Grace causes joy, gratification, favor, acceptance for the kindness granted, the benefit given. Grace, a favor done without expectation of return, the absolute free expression of a loving God to men and women, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Grace is God's palpable heartbeat for you and me. Kindness and forgiveness and favor that transforms us and every relationship that we have. Grace is typically linked in the Bible with other concepts. For instance, grace and justification, grace and righteousness, grace and apostleship, grace and generosity, grace and perseverance. What we learn is that grace is that motivating force of God that enables us to be at peace within ourselves and enables us to give and love and serve and connect and reach out and be free from the inherent self-centeredness, selfishness that dominates the majority of our lives. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of verses of grace in action, if you will. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles from John chapter 1 and look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, the great description of the early church. Men and women who had received Him, who did believe in His name, and whose lives were changed because of Him. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Hear these words. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Well, let's just stop there. Imagine actually agreeing with each other. Husbands, wives, is that possible? Husbands, wives, agreeing with one another. Believers in the life of the church, not fussing and feuding and fighting, but believing together. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Thank you, God. Freedom from selfishness. Freedom from hoarding. Freedom from thinking that the value of our lives is calculated by the toys we've collected. Freedom. None considered their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, verse 33, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then get these words, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that, what happened? Listen to this transformed way of living, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. You know, I like my stuff. You like your stuff. I'm for stuff. We just have concluded the season of stuff, right? Right? But I am so grateful that I am not ruled by my stuff. I am so grateful for my stuff, but I am so grateful that I don't depend on my stuff to define my value or define my position or to somehow build up the emptiness that I feel in my life. What I like about this Acts chapter 4 passage is grace really does have the power to set us free from ourselves and take the gifts that we have been given and find joy in investing in other people. Now, that's really not a strange concept. If you're a parent, or even just an uncle like me, and you have little kids in the house, what's your greatest joy on Christmas morning when the children tear open their packages? What's the greatest joy? What is it? Their faces. Coming alive, right? Have you considered that that's what God's grace can do in your life? Set you so free of yourself that everything you do, you see as a gift for someone else, and you're just waiting to see their face come alive with hope and with gratitude. Well, one more verse real quick. Again, faith, grace in action. And in this instance, it's talking about the pain of life. I'm so grateful that Paul is my primary theological professor because Paul went through an awful lot of emotional stuff in his life. And in 2 Corinthians, find 2 Corinthians, about, I'll say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians right there, chapter 12. Verse 9, in that area of verse 9, Paul is confessing that he's got a real pain in his life. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. He never defines what that is. I'm glad he doesn't define what it is, because you and I can read our own pain into that passage. And God's grace becomes the evident power for him. So what a few times Jesus is quoted outside the Gospels. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, St. Paul wrote, "But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" And notice how he links grace with, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul responds and says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He came into his own, and his own said, "My garage is full. I got too much stuff in my garage. There's no room for you." But the garage never fulfills its purpose until the car can be parked. And your heart and mine can never find its true healing, its true peace, its true power, until we choose to get rid of some of the clutter and put our priority on God's grace. After the early service, one of our really winsome and wise men said, "And oh, by the way, he doesn't want you just to put that clutter somewhere else in the basement or the attic. He wants you to get rid of it. Put it out on the street and dump it." Well, the second word that I want us to focus on, full of Bible says, grace and truth. It's one thing to be set free to give. It's one thing to be set free from oneself. But how do we live? You know, we live in a strange time. There is no longer a standard definition of good and bad, right? No longer a standard definition of right and wrong. It's all subjective. It's all relative. Well, it seems to me. Or if it doesn't hurt anybody. Or, oh, it's truth for me. Or, well, it feels good. We have a very uncertain sense of truth. And yet I think that's the second great thing that we desperately need in our lives. Truth, in the Greek text, aletheia, and what does it mean? A candor of mind, which is free from pretense, falsehood, deceit. Truth, conduct conformed to the truth. Integrity, virtue, a life conformed to the precepts of the gospel. Now again, a couple of verses of truth in action. Would you turn back to John's gospel with me? John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with some very self-righteous Jewish men who make it real clear that they don't need a Messiah. They've got it worked out. And listen into this conversation in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, and note what they say, "We are Abraham's descendants." It's salvation by association. We are Abraham's chosen descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, if grace is the motivator which causes us finally to be set free from ourselves, the truth is that guiding light. The truth is that call to the people that we can be, the vision that God has. Have I told you lately that you're not an accident? That God really does have a grand purpose for your life? Now, I believe the will of God is like a broad river. You know, and sometimes we're right in the middle of it and we are just clicking along. Sometimes we're a little nervous about it. We're sort of clinging to the shore, going a little slower. Sometimes getting caught in the weeds, right? Getting caught in the rubble by the shore. But God has a plan for you. He has a great vision for you. The truth of why you are here. And I believe there's no mistake in the way the Bible chooses its words. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and." Grace and truth. One more verse, right quick. John chapter 16. You're real close to it. John chapter 16. And here we see Jesus talking about truth in action. John chapter 16, beginning verse 12. Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." I'd probably be overwhelmed if I fully realized where I was going to be in 30 or 40 years. I'd probably be like really scared. He says, "But when he," capital H, "he, the Spirit of truth." Truth is not some static idea on a bookshelf. Truth is a living and dynamic force. "When he," the Spirit of truth, "comes, he will guide you into all truth." Your guiding light, the confident hand on your shoulder, a compelling vision for your life. I believe Rick Warren is right. Some of us can't get our cars in the garage because simply there is too much clutter there. The garage is not living up to its noble purpose, and the poor car is sitting outside.
Well, some of us have a problem with our hearts that way too. We've allowed some clutter to build up, some pain in the past, some temporary fixes trying to fill the emptiness. On this first Sunday of a new year, I'd like to challenge you, as I'm challenging myself, to declutter your heart of some of that stuff and to find that Jesus' promise of the incarnation can come true for you, a life full of grace and truth. We're going to share together in Holy Communion, but after we do, and as you return to your seat, on the back of your connection card is an opportunity for you to respond today. And my first response that I hope that you will internalize is the truth of God's Word from John chapter 1. And I'd like to see if maybe you would be willing to check that box and say, you know, I do want to internalize this truth. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. At the bottom, if you were willing to be vulnerable with me, I commit to interceding for you on Tuesdays. I take these connection cards to the cross. I get on my knees. I ask the Lord to use me as your spiritual cheerleader, your intercessor. Maybe you'd like to share a little bit about some of the clutter you've got going on in your life, and I'd like to help you sort of take it out to the street. I'd like to help you pray it out to the street and get rid of it in 2011. But the fact of the matter is, we can't accomplish any of this on our own. We need God's presence in our lives, which is why I'm so drawn to the sacrament of Holy Communion, actually believing that the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation or my spiritual food and drink. And this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me at the Lord's table. From whatever tradition you come, if you have a desire that your life be filled with God's grace and truth, then I invite you to look in your worship folder and find the liturgy for Holy Communion this morning and join me in this act of receiving the goodness of God. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him and seek to grow into his likeness. Let us draw near with faith, make our humble confession, and prepare to receive this holy sacrament. Let us pray together, saying, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but in your unfailing mercies. We are not worthy that you should receive us, but give your word and we shall be healed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners. That is proof of God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you and I are forgiven. Glory to God. And because of God's goodness shown to us in Jesus Christ, I can address you with words of great praise and say, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. In the fullness of time, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And at his birth, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and peace to your people on earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn saying, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. As Mary and Joseph went up from Galilee to Bethlehem and there found no room, so Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and was despised and rejected. As in the poverty of a stable Jesus was born, so by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. As your word became flesh, born of a woman on that night long ago, so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. In the breaking of the bread, we are reminded of God's depth of commitment to us in Jesus Christ. Now, as the bread is broken, we do not claim that Christ's body was broken. Not a bone was broken, but a spear pierced his heart. His heart was broken for the sin of the world. Listen to the power of the prophet Isaiah, who hundreds of years before the coming of Messiah foretold his unique work. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." Then don't miss these words. "And by his stripes we are healed." Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah. I invite you to join me in this ancient hymn of praise. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, grant us thy peace. And it is the peace of God that passes all understanding that is offered at this holy table today. In a moment, I will invite you to come forward by the center aisle, and if you would be so kind to receive just a dollop of hand sanitizer, since we do share together from a common cup, and then receive a consecrated wafer. It is most appropriate and most traditional to approach the altar with hands extended. You see, we take nothing from the Lord. We receive from his goodness. Receive a consecrated wafer, and then, if you would, so very gently and reverently, dip it into the chalice, allowing these two holy tokens to commingle together. Brothers and sisters, I believe with everything in me that this is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven
and the cup of salvation given for me and for you. Won't you come now to the table of the Lord? Let us pray together the prayer of thankful dedication, saying, Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take just a moment to complete the backside of your connection card and just fold it over and drop it in the offering basket, as well as preparing your morning offering. May I say from my heart to yours, thank you for your incredible faithfulness in 2010. The final numbers aren't in yet. We had a gap as of Friday of $48,000 in a budget of $1,450,000 this year. I don't know what the mail's gonna bring Monday, and we may still have a little bit of a gap, but I am so grateful that God has inspired you to live for Him a level of deepening discipleship. You made it possible for this church to do a lot of great things in 2010. And so this morning I'm asking you to make that New Year's offering as well, that we might launch into 2011 with strength. As the music plays and the offering baskets come, I invite you to respond to the Lord. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And I define His countenance as His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace. Amen. Perfect peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen, and Happy New Year.